Now, as the Bibles are passing out, as John mentioned, tonight we're gathering over Qualcomm. Typically on Sunday night, we go through the Bible around here. That's our night to dig in and go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And then Sunday mornings, we kind of zero in on a part of that, and that's what we're doing this morning. But tonight, we're going to be over at Qualcomm. We encourage you to come out and be a part of that time over there. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We have before us an awesome psalm, an all-encompassing psalm, a psalm that, well, I just trust God's going to speak to each of our hearts about. But the psalm opens up with a very important question and an awesome answer, where the psalmist says, from whence comes my help? I look up to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There is much here for us this morning. But to get the most out of our time in this psalm, we need to understand the setting for it. To do that, we have to go back to even before verse 1 and look at the title of the psalm. You'll see before verse 1 the title, A Song of Ascents. Some of your Bibles might say a song of degrees. But in our New King James, it's called a song of ascents. That's because this psalm is part of a series of psalms that starts in Psalm 120 and runs through Psalm 134 that are all titled. They all have that title in the front of them. Those 15 psalms all have the title of a psalm or a song of ascents. To ascend is the idea, a song of ascending. The reason that they're there is because these are psalms that were sung when the people would make their way to Jerusalem during one of the feast times. So, it's important to have said that so we understand what we have before us as a song of a pilgrim. It's a song sung by a people on a journey. They're not home. They're headed somewhere. They're pilgrims passing through. And these are the psalms they would sing in succession as they would make their pilgrim's journey. As they made their way through rugged territory and up steep inclines, as they'd go through days of heat and nights of cold, there were pilgrims passing through. And thus, we find that it's an awesome application right there for us. Not dusty history, but as we shall see, a song for us to sing. Truth for us to rely upon, because we also are pilgrims. We're not yet home. We're passing through. What's your journey been like, pilgrim? If it's like the rest of us, we have found that as we make this pilgrim's journey through life, we, like they would face in physical terms, we face rugged trials. We face steep inclines of pain and loss in this life's journey. And in this life's journey, in this pilgrimage, we need help. It's not a question of if we need help, we need help. The question becomes, where do we look for it? What are you looking to see you through? Now, what do you say? What do you actually look to? The psalm declares there's a resource. There's one that we can gather from all we need for this life's journey. But the sad thing is, too many who even name the Lord don't really look to Him for what He wants to be. It's on my heart this morning to lovingly exhort and encourage all of us to consider what the psalmist is pointing to here. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I've called our time together this morning, the Lord our helper. Let's pray. Lord, in a sense, the table has been set before us. We now understand the basic idea here. Psalms that you gave to those on a journey. Declarations of who you are and what you are to those who will look, who will call to you. All the things we find in you, Lord, you know what we come in here with. You know our great need to hear these things and to appropriate them, to walk in them, to know it, heart know it. Lord, help us. Help us to let you speak, to touch, to encourage in the ways that we need. So, Lord, help us now. Lord, we pray you'll keep away the distractions, both external and internal, and that you'll zero in, Lord, zero in our hearts, that none of us would come short of what you have for us here this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 times a year, the Jews were called to go up to Jerusalem for feast. These feasts were memorials for the nation. They were called to gather together for these times that were times to remind them of God's work in their lives and in the life of the nation. Now remember, in Israel, no matter where you are in the land of Israel, when you go to Jerusalem, it is said that you are going up to Jerusalem. If you're in Los Angeles and you're coming down to San Diego, you do just what I just said. You say, well, we're going down to San Diego for the weekend. I don't know if that's so much the idea of elevation. It's just you're going down on the map. We go up to San Francisco, go down to San Diego. Because that's how it kind of is on the map. Well, you don't do that in Israel. Even if you're in the very northern part of Israel, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. Because Jerusalem was a city set on the hills and the mountains. And as you got close, you see it's ringed about by these hills, these mountains. And so you go up them as you go up to Jerusalem. And so that would be the expression, we're going up to Jerusalem. And they were called to do just that. Well, the psalmist is on that very journey. He's making his way up for a feast time, and he's approaching Jerusalem now. He sees the hills, the mountain of the city of God, where the temple was and all. And so he's making his way, and he sees those hills, but he makes this awesome reflection. He looks up to those hills and he says, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Is help found in a city, in a location? Does God only dwell there? His answer, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Have you come to know that you need help? We live in a society that really values and pushes doing things ourselves and being strong enough, you know, and be able to sing, I did it my way. And we like that. You know, oh, that's great. Pull up those bootstraps and do it. Well, you know what? You were never designed to go through it alone and do it. You were designed to travel with God with you and in you and strengthening you and guiding you and all those things He wants to be. But I want to begin by just asking you, have you come to understand you really do need help? We need help for our lives. We need help for our souls. We need help in our circumstances. We need help in that trial. In short, what I'm saying is we need help in our pilgrim's journey. In this pilgrimage home, we need help. And again, what's our answer? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. What an awesome thing that is. The Lord our helper, God. And it's not by accident, of course, the psalmist adds, who made heaven and earth. The one we call upon, the one who's readily available to us, the one who wants to help us. He made heaven and earth. Why is it so important to tack that on there? Well, do you suppose that if God could make heaven and earth, He could maybe handle what you and I are going to face? Of course. And that's the point. My help doesn't come from just a hill. My help comes from the one who made the hill, the one who made everything. And He can handle whatever my days throw at me, whatever my life's pilgrimage has. And it has a lot. Some more than others, but all of us have a lot that we face. On our own, we can't do it. But with Him, we're more than conquerors. My help comes from the Lord. So we're called here to look. He's looking to the hills. He goes, nope, not in the hills. Where is it? It's from the Lord. When in a trial, look up. On this life's journey, look up. Look up to the Creator of everything. The issue of who or what you are looking to as you make this life's journey, as you go through this life's pilgrimage, is of the utmost importance. And as I approached this morning, I really felt God just driving home to me, stressing to me to encourage you to consider that focus. For you see, God's sufficient. The weakness isn't on His side of the equation. But what often happens for those who name the Lord is we're not really looking. Who you look to, what you look to for this life's journey determines everything. And it's not just a casual glance. It's not to stand off as a distant observer. Indeed, it isn't to look merely with the natural eyes at all. As we're going to see, it's a look of the heart. And it's a look that determines how your pilgrimage is going to go. And it's ultimately going to determine your final destination. So let's consider what this looking is that we're called to do. Allow me to read just for you. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read. This is out of Isaiah 45, 22, where the Lord says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Listen to that again. The Lord says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." The open declaration available to all. Look to Him, He says, and be saved. "For I am God and there is no other." The Lord calls us to do something that we might be saved. So the first look that someone has to do if they're going to begin this pilgrimage and make this pilgrimage the way God would have them to is there has to be the look that saves. "Look unto me," He says, "and be saved." Well, where? Where do I look? How can I see God? Well, it's not talking about a natural eye. How could a mere look of the eyes save us? Well, the key is it's not just a look of the eyes. What does the saving look consist of then? How do I look to Him if I want to be saved? Let me read two well-known verses for just that purpose. They're well-known and help us define what it means to look and be saved. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." What's the key there? Believing, heart believing in what Christ did on the cross for you. Romans 10:9, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." So what I'm saying at the beginning here is, first, there has to be a look. You've had to have looked in such a way that saves you. The look that saves. And we see here that it's a look, again, not of the natural eyes, but a look of the heart. A heart belief. A faith. So we're saying it's a look. It's the word look. But the definition means there has to be a change. There has to be an attitude. There has to be something in me, something going on in me that's going to appropriate that into my life, bring that into my life. And it's that look of faith, the look of heart belief, the look of surrender. And where do I focus that look, that faith, if I'm going to begin this journey in God's way? "Look to me," He says. That's Jesus. Look unto Jesus. It doesn't say, "Look to your works and be saved." It doesn't say, "Look to your own personal worth and be saved." It doesn't say, "Look around you." It doesn't say, "Look to yourself." It says, "Look to Him and be saved." "But I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm such a worm." God knows that. You're not looking to you. Looking to the One who's the answer. So first there's that look that brings salvation. Have you done it? You got to do it. Coming to church isn't going to save you. Being good isn't going to save you. There has to have been a look, a heart belief that brings what He did for you into your life, applying it to your life. You have to have done it. But once we've done that, we're not to stop looking. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here we see that there was a look that saves, but then we're to keep on looking. To who? Looking unto Jesus, it says. That there's a race we're running, there's this pilgrimage we're on, there's a journey. Whatever analogy clicks for us, understand we're in a life's journey. We're running this race, and we're supposed to have our eyes somewhere. It was a look that began it. He's the author, but he says he's also the finisher. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I have to keep my eyes, my heart eyes, the eyes of my heart, my faith and all, focused on the one who began it and says one day he's going to complete it. He began a good work in me, he says, and he's going to complete it. What's my part? Keeping my eyes fixed on him. My heart's eyes fixed on him, meaning keeping my faith, my believing, my steps ordered by, my life surrendered to him. Look at verses 3 and 4 now. As the psalmist now begins to describe what the Lord does for those who will look unto him, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now remember, they are pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem. They're not in cars or planes. They're not in a nice air-conditioned tour bus, like I've had the privilege of being, driving along a nice highway, climbing their way up to Jerusalem. Oh, look at that. It wasn't like that then. I have come in. I mean, if you come in, will you come in from the west, traveling the east from Tel Aviv, or if you come from the west going, the east going west, coming up from the Dead Sea and through Jericho? If you're in an air-conditioned bus, nice, but if not, look around. It is a hot, arid, rocky, uphill, steep, rugged climb. And so it is for us. As we make this life's pilgrimage through our life, as we go through those rocky paths, the slippery places, again, those steep inclines of the trials and circumstances, he will not allow your foot to be moved, the psalmist says. That there's one upholding us and steadying us all the way. Allow me to read out of Jude just for a moment. In the book of Jude, we read this. Now to him, to the Lord, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen, it says. Now to him who's able to what? To keep you from stumbling. God desires to keep us from slipping off the path. He says what he says and he directs how he does so we might continue on the path that's going to get us where we want to go. Our part? Jude says it right up above there. Before you get to 24 and 25 of Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. His part, he keeps me from stumbling, keeps me from falling. My part, keep myself right there. Keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's this keeping that he does for me as I keep myself in his love. As I don't let anything come between me and him. As I keep my heart's eyes fixed on him, focused on him. He directs and he says, one day he's going to present me faultless before his throne. I don't know if that's a big deal to you, but that blows my mind. God is going to present me faultless before his throne. He's going to keep me from stumbling, and he's going to present me faultless before his throne. Lord, me? Yeah, you, Dale. What do I say to that? But praise God. Lord, don't let me drift. Keep me right there. Keep me looking unto you. If that's what you want to do, oh, may I be found letting you. May I be found looking to you. He will not allow your foot to be moved, it says. And then what else? He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. It's an awesome thing, and I hope that you're glad for the fact that God never sleeps. Even when we sleep, he doesn't. Think about what that means. When you get that call in the middle of the night, the call from the hospital, the call from the police, and your whole world just got changed, and you're shaken, man, you are shaken. You don't have to be shaken to the very core. Because you know what? When you get that call, you don't got to say, Lord, please wake up. Wake up, Lord. I got a problem. Quick, wake up. Come on over, quick. The Lord's already awake. He already knows. He's right there holding you. He's right there keeping you through it. How I've found that so many times. I know it had come apart at the seams. I know it. If it hadn't been that glue that kept me together. God doesn't have an alarm clock. You know, when you wake up in the morning, you go, oh, man, I wonder if God's up yet. I might head off to work. Lord, are you up? We're up. Gonna drive the freeway, Lord. I hope you're up. You don't have to wake God up. That's awesome. He who keeps you will not slumber. God doesn't wake up in the morning and go, oh, that was a good night's sleep. Oh, I wonder what happened to Dale last night. I better check on him. I hope he's okay. Where did he go anyway? It's not like that. Always there. Always holding us. Knowing about the phone call for a ring, saying, Dale, I'm going to be there. And he is. Verse 5. The psalmist goes on to say something else about this one who is our help. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Remember, they're pilgrims. They're pilgrims on a journey. And Israel is a hot, arid, rocky, rough land. So as they would travel, there'd be the heat of the journey. The desert sun beating down. The possibility is that there would be that sunstroke physically. There'd be that dehydration physically. And yet he's saying God strengthened them. God kept them. He sustained them. And again, we see the application to us. During the heat of our life's journey, the heat of trials and upheavals and those emotional things that can just drain us, we get fatigued. We become dehydrated. We become dry spiritually. How often, well, don't raise your hand, but how often have we not had those times where we go through a season of being dry spiritually? But God knows this. He doesn't leave us there. And he brings times of refreshing. And in particular, listen to his answer. Because we are pilgrims in need of water. John 7, starting in verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, scripture teaches us here, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. See, in our Psalm 121 here, in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist acknowledges his need for help. And he says, and this is where the help is found. Help comes from the Lord. I need water. In this journey, the Lord says, I give living water. I give water for the soul. My spirit comes in to each one who asks and refreshes and strengthens and sustains. And I need help for this journey. Well, guess what the name of the Holy Spirit is? John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper with a capital H. You can look it up. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So we need a helper. We need living water. That's the Spirit. We need a helper. That's the title, another name for the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. Jesus said, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I need help. The Lord says, here I am. He takes up residence. God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for everybody who asks him in, he takes up residence inside of you. He moves in. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. to refresh that living water and to help you, to guide you, to lead you, to teach you, it says. So this verse helps define what this looking that we're to be doing is about. We're to look to Him for salvation. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. We're to look unto Him who keeps us in His power and all. And we're to look to the Holy Spirit. We look to the Holy Spirit by being sensitive to and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. I'm saying there's a look of obedience, a look of obeying what the Spirit tells you that will usher into your life this very help we need. And then lastly, verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So now he points to the preserving influences of the Lord in our lives, how He keeps us. In this journey, the Lord is our keeper, our sustainer. He preserves us. Yes, we can make our plans. You can plan for retirement. You can make your plan for what you can do at work. You can strategize and scheme and all those things, but you better know this, it's God who keeps you. And in every plan we make, we need to go to Him and say, Lord, Your will be done, not mine. Lord, is this of You? Guide me, show me, because I need You to keep me. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are a kept person if you have received Christ. Kept, that's us. How? By the power of God through faith, it says. That's the look, that look of faith. Trusting, believing, and relying upon. That's the look that'll keep us in this place where we need to be. And He preserves us where? You're going out and you're coming in. Basically means everywhere. Wherever you're going, He will keep you. He will preserve you. He will watch over you. Well, how long? From this time forth and even forevermore. God's constant, all-encompassing preservation of His people. Rest in Him. Where does my help come from? From the Lord who made heaven and earth. Pilgrim, whether you realize it or not, you need to look to God for what only He can give you. It's interesting. Paul, before he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, was a man who was a Pharisee. He thought he had it together. He says if anybody could say they were righteous, he said he could. But God had to prick that balloon of pride, and so God got hold of Saul and turned him into Paul and deflated him in a hurry. But that's what God had to do. He had to bring Paul to get Paul at the end of himself so God could begin the work that God wanted to do. And then there's Peter. Good old Peter. Lord, they might all deny You, but not me. You can count on Me. They'll let you down, but not me. They might flee, not me. And Jesus went, oh, man. Peter, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. And when you come back, feed the sheep. Take care of them. Teach them. And sure enough, Peter went through his time of finding his limits, that he couldn't do it on his own. But God had to do that because God wanted to work. See, God found a group of men that He turned the world upside down. Actually, He turned the world right side up. But there were men who had to get to the end of themselves so to begin to find the resources of God. This morning, would you be willing to admit your need and what you're going through? And a situation in your marriage, situation with your finances, situation at work, problems with the kids, whatever it might be. My help comes from the Lord. Let go of your pride. Maybe you need to begin with that look that saves. Admit your need for salvation. Look to Jesus and be saved. It's not look around. It's look up and be saved. It's not look to your church attendance or being good. It's looking to what he did on the cross and being saved. Are you saved, but you need this morning to admit some other things? Do you need to admit that you're far from totally surrendered? Do you need to admit that you need strength or wisdom? You need encouragement, comfort. You're downcast. You need lifting up. I don't know what it is. God does. Admit your need. Again, don't look around. Oh, there's a new self-help book out. Better get it. Better run and join that group. Oh, happening things over here. Let's go see that one. Looking all around. While God stands right there in front of you and says, look to me. Don't look around. Look up. Don't look in. Yes, you must look inward. You must meditate on your navel for hours. And get an inward view. Now, we're all gathered on a Sunday morning. And I don't want to be too, let's put it right out there. You know what you're going to see if you look inside? Yuck. I just put it right. What do you mean? What are you saying? I'm saying that there's a reason Jesus had to go to the cross. And it's for what's inside every one of us. And you're not going to find what you need by looking inside. You're going to find the need by looking inside. So don't look in. Don't look around. Look up. Where's my help come from? The one who made it all. Look to God. Look to the Holy Spirit for the help you need. Well, let me share this with you. There's much in this psalm, and I could have said much, but all week long I felt the Lord really exhorting me to encourage you. Where are you looking? I mean, you might be sitting there right now saying, wow, Pastor, you're really kind of hammering this thing about what I'm looking to. If God puts this on my heart this strongly, he must have something he's trying to say to us. Would you maybe be willing to consider that this morning? Well, of course I am, Pastor. And I'm sure some people here that need to look to him. Matter of fact, I think it's him. I think she really needs to look. I know her. She needs to really look. Hope she's listening. Hope my friends are here. Or maybe you're working your elbow on your mate, you know. Are you listening? No, here it is, God speaking to you. See, too many people aren't looking. Heart looking that they might receive what they need. And we're getting beat up and we struggle and we wonder why. Look. Not the natural eyes, but the heart. If you need to start there this morning, look. Make that look that saves. Look unto Jesus. Maybe you realize this morning that you are far from trusting. This morning, maybe you need to have the look of faith. Begin to really trust God. Maybe for some it'll be the look of surrender, to totally let him have every part of you. Some it's going to be to look and obey. You know what he's saying. He's knocking on your shoulder. He's tapping on your heart. It's time to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm too beat up doing it my own way. What is this look that brings changes? It's a look that's saved. It's a look of faith. It's a look of surrender. It's a look of trust and obedience. It's a look of yielding to the Holy Spirit. And again, herein lies the problem. So many people name Jesus but don't really look. This morning, is there somewhere in your life you need to look? And we said look means it's to settle the issue. It's to have faith. It's to trust. It's to obey. It's to yield. What if I gave all? Not because I want to earn something, but because he already gave all for me. What if I gave all? What would occur? It changed us. It changed a lot of things around us. It's for our good. He says, look unto me. Do you need to look? Today, what are you looking to? What are you looking to save you? What are you looking to be okay? What are you looking to see you through the trials and the climb, the rough, steep areas of life? Do you need to set your heart on Jesus this morning? Do it. We're going to give you an opportunity. Do you need to trust him more fully? Is it time to say, Lord, I've had you in the back seat. Here's the driver's seat. Don't be like, there's a little saying, God is my co-pilot. Nah. God is my pilot. I'm going to get in the back and enjoy the drive. You need to make that decision. Maybe it's time to totally surrender. Whatever it is, I invite you to do it. Let's all stand. Worship team's going to close us out in song together. We're going to have prayer partners up front on the hymn who's the author and finisher of your faith.